Well, it's good to be back with you. Pastor Russ did a good job last week, didn't he? Good. He loves, make sure that before you leave today that you go over and say thank you, Pastor Russ, and say it just like that. He loves being called Pastor Russ. that's a gift that I can give him right there for sure. So I need a little bit of help this morning. Can I have a little bit of help? Can we do a little bit of interaction this morning? Is that all right with you? I need four people that are willing to come and do anything that I would ask you to do. All right, there's one. Three more. All right, come on. Two more. All right, come on, Stephen. Luke, you coming too? All right, good. All right. You okay? Okay. All right, very good. Very good. This is perfect. You stand right there. Stephen, you take one step right there. Luke, right there. Okay. All right. These are two of Pastor Russ's sons right here. Let's see how many times we can say Pastor Russ in the sermon. All right. All right. Good. Rebecca and Brent. Awesome. All right. Cool. So we've been doing something for the last 3 weeks, and I felt like as I was traveling this past week that this Sunday would be a good opportunity to kind of fill you in on what we've been doing the last three Sundays and where we're going for the next nine. Is that okay? And so here's what we want to do. And so we started a sermon series now four Sundays ago. It was Palm Sunday, called Making Much of Jesus. Okay, Making Much of Jesus. And you can kind of see the tagline, know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. Okay, now I've said for a long time, that the church doesn't have a mission, God's mission has a church, right? And we love that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Pastor Russ last Sunday preached on our five core values, the five marks of a disciple: a passion for Jesus, a knowledge of the scriptures, heart for community, heart for the lost, and generations, right? That we would be spiritual parents and grandparents and so on and so forth. And really, as he mentioned last Sunday, that is what birthed Summit Church. If you've ever been a part of Base Camp or membership class, you've heard that story, you've heard that language, right? Follow me. Be with me, remain in me, come and see, that type of thing, okay? And I know a lot of this is some new language if you're new or recent with us, but I wanted to show you this, okay? And I think it's a little interactive to give you the visual, okay? So know, love, follow, and help others do the same. So we spent 3 weeks on knowing Jesus, right? Knowing Jesus. We talked about on Palm Sunday the why of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? To be glorified, to be worshiped, right? To institute this discipleship. We talked about how Jesus' prayer on his way to the cross, I've completed the work you gave me to do. What did he give you? What had he done? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He had made disciples, right? And so it's important to know the person that we're talking about. It's important to know Jesus. Amen? That's a good place to say amen, okay? So Luke, now, every time you see Luke Willett, okay, I want you to think about the mission, the part of our mission as the body of Christ to follow Jesus. Okay? Can you do that? And so he is no longer named Luke Willett. He is now Follow Jesus. Okay? Now, Stephen here represents love. We should have you guys switch. No, I'm just kidding. Stephen here represents love, right? And so today, we're going to talk about the love of Jesus. Now, in Scripture, it's hard to talk about how Jesus loved us because he spent so much time talking about love for the Father and loving one another. Okay, but we're going to talk about that today and so on, and then we're going to spend two more weeks talking about the love of Jesus. And so Stephen is the love of Jesus. Yeah, he does like to give out free hugs or fake high fives, okay? And so then we have following Jesus, okay? Following Jesus. Okay? Now, it's important. I was just on a trip. Okay? And when you're on a journey, right? It's helpful, because what happens when you have multiple leaders that want to go and do 10 different things, right? There's chaos, right? And so it's important to have one person to follow, right? You picking up what I'm laying down? Okay? And so we want to follow Jesus. Now, that implies trust. If you're going to follow someone, right? If you're going to follow someone's leadership, you got to obey. You got to do what they ask you to do. Okay? We were walking around Washington, D.C. last Saturday, and Vera was tired of walking because we had gone like 10 steps. But my 10 steps are like 150 to her 10 steps, okay, to be fair, all right? And so she wanted me to carry her, and I said, I'll put you on my shoulders. Now, she had never been on Daddy's shoulders, and so we put her up on my shoulders, and you would have thought that I had just told her she could never have macaroni and cheese ever again. She's like putting her hands over my eyes, and so I can't see where I'm walking. Everybody in Washington, D.C. is now looking at me, thinking I am terrorizing my cute little six-year-old daughter, right? She panicked, right? And I kept saying, Vera, just trust me. Daddy's got you. And then everybody else was trying to help. Vera, he's got you. He's not going to drop you. And then I did what you should never do. She had finally calmed down, right? And I've got her by her ankles, and I went just like that. And the panic began all over again, okay? Needless to say, she probably will never ride on my shoulders again, okay? But Rebecca here represents following Jesus, okay? So who's this? Who's this? Who's this?
Follow.
And then we get to Brent. Now, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Pastor Russ talked about it all last Sunday, okay? Go and make disciples of all nations. Brent represents helping others do the same. Now, Jesus says, and we're going to look at it today, love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's important for us to model knowing. It's important for us to model loving. It's important for us to model following before we help others do the same. Now, does that mean we perfect these three? No, because can we reach perfection in these three this side of heaven? No, right? But it means that we pursue knowledge, we pursue love, we pursue following, right? Obedience and trust and all of those things, so that we can help others do the same. Okay? And so now when we see Brent, right, walk in, we're going to think, help others do the same. Right? Right? That's what we're going to see, right? Help others do the same. So know, love, and follow Jesus and help others do the same. Know, love, and follow Jesus and help others do the same. So if anyone ever asks you, whether you're standing out grilling burgers and hot dogs in front of Ace Hardware on a Saturday morning next to the Girl Scout troop, selling cookies, they had the better deal. Whether you're talking to somebody in Hannaford, whether you're talking to somebody out in the Welcome Center, whether you're talking to somebody at a ball game, and they say, I've heard about Summit Church. What kind of church are you guys? Don't think Baptist. Don't think non-denominational. Don't think any of that. We strive to know, love, and follow Jesus and help others do the same. That's what we're about. That's what we've always been about. Now we're just sharpening that. Sound good? All right, snaps for these guys. Jeff, you guys can have a seat. You guys can have a seat. Okay. Yeah, now you get to see them from the perspective that I see them, right? Stephen, we got like 3 weeks left in this school, bro. Okay? We want to get out without any incidents. Knowing, loving, and helping knowing, loving, following Jesus, and helping others do the same. All right, so we're talking about loving Jesus, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about that, talking about this. And as we do, the thing that I want to bring up this morning is this. Love is, when it comes to Jesus, love is unconditional. Look at your neighbor and say, unconditional. Unconditional. Now, that's the way love is intended to be, and we're going to talk all about that today. And as we do, I want you to think about the ways that we love. Have you ever said something like this? Hey, are you willing to do something for me? I'll be your very best friend. I'll love you forever if. Now, what are we doing when we say those things? We're making love what? Conditional, right? Now, it's not what we mean, but it is what we say, right? It's not necessarily what we're intending, because even if the kids don't go get me another chocolate chip cookie, I'm probably going to love them forever. Probably. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? Right? But I have now put conditions on that love for them, right? Hey, you want to be daddy's favorite today? You want to be daddy's favorite, right? Then go and get, right? I'm making love conditional in that moment. Now, I could, as daddy, say, go get me a chocolate chip cookie. No. Go get me a chocolate chip cookie. Why should I get you? Because daddy said so, right? I have that ability, right? But I'm making love conditional when I say, hey, I'll be your very best friend. Now I want a chocolate chip cookie, okay? But when we look at the love of Jesus and the love of God, I want us to look at John 13, John 21, and Matthew 3. So if you want to find all of those, you can. But this morning, those are the three passages that we're going to look at, okay? And I want to read John 13, 31 through 35 with you to start, and then we'll talk about it. Sound good? Okay, when he had gone out, John 13, 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, five or six times, depending on your translation here, we've just seen the word glorify or glorified, right? Now, that word means, and we talk about it often, right? I mean, especially as we're praying over the day before the service, as we're praying before setup, we talk about this, that God, we want to glorify you today. We want to bring glory to your name. We want you to be glorified above all else in this place this morning. Now, that word is important to know, and it means to exalt and to honor. To exalt, to honor, to praise extravagantly, to extol. And so he's moved here from past tense to future tense with his word there, glorified. Now, is the Son of Man glorified, past tense, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself, him in himself, and glorify him at once. So he's got past tense, he's got future tense. And then verse 33, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus is indicating that he's about to go somewhere that the disciples can't come to. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Now we're talking about the love of Jesus. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, I love this, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Now, we talked about this a little bit on Easter Sunday when we were talking about believe, and believe being the whole theme of the book of John. Okay, and if you remember, I talked about how I believe, but sometimes it's hard to believe, right? And how there's different levels of belief, right? And you might remember, every Cowboys fan at the beginning of a football season says, I believe we can win the Super Bowl, and then the Cowboys start playing. Right? Remember that, okay? But I, saying I believe that a team is going to win the Super Bowl is not the same as saying I believe in Jesus as the Son of God who saves me from my sins, and if I believe in Him, I can have eternal life forever. Those aren't the same. Can we agree on that? In the same way as me talking about, and Jesus talking about, loving one another is not the same as, oh, I love ice cream. Thank you. Chocolate chip cookies and ice cream. We're off to a great start this morning. Okay? Right? It's not the same. Okay? It's not the same. And we're going to talk about the different loves in just a minute, but there's two things in this text that I want you to see. Greatest glory in life is the glory that comes from sacrifice. The greatest honor in life is the honor that comes from sacrifice. That's love. And Jesus glorifies God through obedience to the point of death. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. So there's two things I want to point out to you this morning. The first that we see in this text is this. Love as I have loved. Jesus says, love as I have loved. No greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Sacrifice. Love as I have loved. Right? Now you could define sacrifice or love as, when is the last time that it cost you something to love someone? When is the last time? There's a story right here that you need to hear at the end of the service because she just burst out into laughter, right? When is the last time it cost something for you to love someone? When's the last time that love inconvenienced you? Because here's the reality. We're all good with loving people as long as it doesn't cost me time, as long as it doesn't cost me money, as long as it doesn't cost me, as long as I don't have to do anything, I'll love you. But we bring that love into question when that relationship starts sacrificing something. And that's not love. Convenient love, love and convenience is not love. When Jesus talks about love as I have loved in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Let's talk about one of the most misinterpreted, misrepresented texts in all of Scripture in Ephesians, where Paul's talking about the love of Christ and he uses the marriage. Right? And he talks about how love your wives as I've loved the church. Whew. What did he do for the church? He died for the church. He laid down his life for the church. What a big, big task. And so he goes through and he dissects this and he unpacks the view of a marriage. Wives, surrender, submit to your husbands as to the church, right? As the church to Jesus, excuse me. Now that's love. And what he's talking about is the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ for the church, so that we could here in 2023 sit without threat with Bibles open to hear the Word of God preached about this man Jesus who gave everything so that you could have this hope and this freedom and this life. Love as I have loved. And so how did Jesus love? Selflessly, sacrificially, understandingly. He knew the disciples well. He understood them. He spoke to them on their level. He spoke to them on their level. I once had somebody say that never mind. Let's keep going. Okay? Selflessly, sacrificially, understand. I'll tell you later, John. And then lastly, forgivingly. Right, that he forgave quickly. Nothing that they did or didn't do was beyond the reach of the forgiveness of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. And then he says in verse 35, not only love as I have loved, but just if you have love for one another. Love one another. The love to which Jesus calls us and that he modeled is not the giving up of one's life, but the giving away. It's not that we give up, it's that we give away. It's that we give away love. Have you ever met someone like that that is just willing to, their love with you, their love with others knows no limits? And that's the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus knew no limits and brings us closer into relationship with God, with Jesus. And Jesus asks us to be unselfish. Jesus asks us to be generous with ourselves, using our lives for others. And he received the message from God to give to us, to glorify him in such a way that we love as he has loved, by loving one another as he has loved us. Let's flip over to John. Let's see how this plays out for Peter. John 21. Now, when we think about John 21, and I've referenced this quite a bit lately and haven't gone into it with the depth that we're going to go into it this morning, but it's John 21 is broken up into three sections. Okay? The first three verses, the disciples decide to go fishing. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples don't really know what to do, so they decide to go fishing. And then verses 4 through 14 is Jesus feeds the disciples, makes them fish and chips for breakfast on the beach, right? And then verses 15 through 19, three questions for Peter, and otherwise known as Jesus restoring Peter. And that's where I want us to focus on this morning, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now these verses bring everything to a close and leave nothing hanging as the denial of Jesus by Peter. They show that Jesus is fishing for something, quote unquote, other than fish, when an individual who has you know, comes to Jesus, and Jesus is fishing for something here, right? When someone comes to you and says, "Do you love me? Why do you love me? How much do you love me?" They're fishing for something, aren't they? Right? They're fishing for something. They're fishing for some affection, right? There's some void inside of them that they're fishing for to try to get you to answer how much you love them, right? Like, let's go back to the chocolate chip cookie. "Hey, you know, Bria, do you love me? How much do you love me? You love Daddy today? Would you go give me a chocolate chip cookie?" Right? Again, making it, right? We're searching for how much they love. And so Jesus here is kind of fishing for where Peter is at after everything has happened. Okay? Now, in Greek, in the New Testament, we see four words for love. Okay? Four words. Everybody say four. I'm making sure you're with me. Okay? Four words that express different aspects of the word love. Okay, we have storge, which is a kinship, familiarity. That's where most of us on a Sunday morning when we're passing by or something like that, "Hey, I love you." Because there's a kinship in this room, right? There's a kinship in this room. We believe things together. We're together on mission. There's a kinship in this room. There's a philia, right? Brotherly affection, right? That's the love by which I encourage you, Phileo, I encourage you to call Russ Pastor Russ. That's my brotherly affection towards Pastor Russ. Okay? Then we see eros. That's the romantic love. Bow, bow, bow. No, I'm just kidding. Strike that from the live stream. Okay? Right? But that eros, that's the romantic desire. And then the agape love, that's the self-emptying or divine love. That's the love of Jesus. Okay? Now, there's a lot of theological material here. There's a lot of material here, but I want to concentrate on these verses because the center of the confrontation between Jesus and Peter, not really confrontation, but the restoration between Jesus and Peter, that's what I want you to see. In these verses, 15 through 19, Jesus uses the agape love. When he's asking Peter if he loves him, he's asking agape, do you sacrificially love me? Do you love me with a self-emptying, divine love? He's using agape. And Peter responds in phileo love, which is brotherly affection. So how many times have you been in a conversation where you're talking about something with someone, but you're on completely different wavelengths? That's this conversation, right? And we get into the significance of Jesus asking Peter three times because Peter denied Jesus three times, right? We can get into all of that significance, but the reality here is Jesus is talking about a level of love that Peter's not. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Are you willing to sell your life out for me? Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to love me with the love that I've shown you? And Peter's like, bro, I love you. Right? Like, I love you. But Peter's not understanding the depth of the love here, right? And so John uses these words throughout his gospel, with no difference in meaning, these synonyms, and Simon Peter continues to be the impulsive, quick to action, and slow to follow through person as he's been portrayed throughout all the gospels. And so, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus is referring to the other disciples. Do you love me more than those present love me? Does Peter love fishing more than he loves Jesus? And Jesus asks Peter three times if Peter loves him. After all, in John 13:37, Peter told Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. The reality of the situation is that Peter, like we already mentioned, had denied him three times. And so get this, each time Jesus questions Peter's love for him, Jesus gives Peter a job to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Those new to the faith. The second time he says, take care of my sheep. Those who already believe. The third time he says, feed my sheep. Believers will need feeding throughout their lifetime. So he's telling future tense. Will always need feeding. And so I want you to see this, that Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love that Jesus had, he was never, if ever a time for Jesus to sit with his disciples and reflect on what's happened, this would have been the moment. This would have been the moment. But what is Jesus thinking about? The whole reason he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life, not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus here, even still after the resurrection, as he's sitting with Peter again, restoring Peter, he's saying, feed my sheep. Every person you find, tell them about me. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The second time, take care of those who believe. Take care. Tend to the sheep. Tend to the sheep. Tend to the sheep. Have you ever seen sheep? Not many of you, like two of you. Have y'all ever seen sheep? OK. Okay, we were just down in Williamsburg, Virginia, and there's different fenced in areas all around Colonial Williamsburg, if you've been there, and you know, some have horses and different things, but there were about four or five places that I walked by that had sheep. Now, I don't know about you, okay? Now, I can talk about us because I is one, right? I am a sheep, ba, 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 right? I'm a sheep, right? But I'm a little offended that Jesus talks about his people, the church, repeatedly throughout Scripture as sheep. Why? Because they are the dumbest animal. Now, you take that what you will. I'm dealing with God in my own, right? And he just keeps looking back and going, look at your track record, Dumbo. Right? Dumb. I mean, look at, prove me wrong, right? Prove me wrong. But as I was walking past the sheep this past week, I made eye contact with one of them. Now, they're a little bit far away. But granted, knowing what I was preaching, I could have probably, you know, put a little bit more into this than is intended. But this is the thought process that came through my mind as I was looking at this sheep eye to eye from me to the back of the room. And it just kept looking at me, and I thought to myself, that sheep is longing to be led. It's longing to be led. It's longing to be cared for. It is 86 degrees and sunny out here. It is longing for a haircut. Right? Like it's longing for care. It's longing for someone, something to come around and lead it and tell it what to do. Right? And so I verbally looked at that sheep and said, it ain't me. Right? Mine are back in Maine. Right? But if we think about our desire, if we think about who we are as a people, we have this in common. We all long to be led. We all long to be cared for. And we search for that. And Jesus is telling Peter, take care of my sheep. He's saying, he's basically commissioning the church. He says in Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to the ends of the earth. And what does Peter do with that? He goes in chapter 2 of the book of Acts and preaches a phenomenal sermon. Thousands are saved that day. The church is born. Where the mission is to know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. Take care of the sheep. Take care of one another. How do we love like Jesus loved? You look across the aisle, what is the need of the person next to you? What's the need? What's the need? And we have shifted church culture into what can the church do for me, as opposed to how can I care for the body? See, another thing that we say often around here is that the body is most effective when the body ministers to the body. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for me. Don't say, oh, Pastor Travis will be way more effective. He's got a line to the big guy. That is a huge lie. There are some of you that are far better prayer warriors than I am. Don't wait for me. The body is most effective when the body ministers to the body. Take care of one another. If you wait for me, we're both going to be in big, big trouble. Jesus is saying, if you love me, take care of one another. And then he says a third time, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, I love you. And he goes back to, then feed my sheep. He goes back to the beginning. He goes back to the beginning. Because we again, as I pointed out before, when we're talking about knowing, loving, and following Jesus, right? We never reach that imperfection this side of heaven. And so we all need to still be fed, right? We all still need to be fed. Now, there's one more thing I want to show you about the love of Jesus. And it actually comes from his Father. Because this is where Jesus was shown love. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, and I'll give you a second to turn there, because I'd love for you to see this in your own Bible or on your dumb device or whatever. Smart device, but when I use it, it's not that. Because I'm a sheep, remember? But Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, I saw this year for the first time, reading through the Bible. I saw this year for the first time. And I pray that it energizes you and shows you the love of the Father like never before, just as it did for me. Okay? How's that for a setup? All right? 3:13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John. Now Jesus is just coming on the scene. Okay? He's about 30 years old here. Okay? Just coming on the scene. He's about to enter into his public ministry. Okay? We've only seen Jesus in the manger and then as about a 12-year-old boy in the temple, teaching on the temple steps. Okay, those are the two times that we've seen Jesus as a baby and as about a 11, 12-year-old before this. And now Jesus is coming on the scene. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now, this had to happen to begin the ministry of Jesus. Verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Jesus had to be baptized. Now, John the Baptist, who leapt, right, in the womb, he was so excited, he's preparing the way for Jesus. He knew of whose sandals I'm not worthy, right? He knew that he should not be the one to baptize, but Jesus is like, somebody's got to baptize me. And it's you. And so he says, fulfill. And so then he consented, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, his Father, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Verse 17 is the Father's love for us. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son, by whom I'm well pleased. Now, read that time and time and time again. Heard that, thought through that, studied that time and time again, but something hit me this year, back in January, as I read this. This is before any ministry of Jesus. This is before Jesus calls any disciple. This is before Jesus teaches any Sunday school class. This is before Jesus gives anything. This is before his public ministry. And God shines down and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And let me ask you this question. Why do you think you have to earn the love of God? Because you don't. I mean, think about this. I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but what if Jesus had dropped the ball completely? What if he'd messed the whole thing up? The water into wine? What if it didn't? Like all of the... What? Now, none of that happened. That's why we're here this morning, right? But God shines down at the baptism of Jesus and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he says that of you. That's the Father's love for his Son. And if he loves brother Jesus in that way, then he loves sister Jan in the same. Catherine, Rebecca, Randy, Ben and Christine. You are his beloved in whom he is well pleased. Baseline. Unconditional love has nothing to do with how many times you serve. Please serve. Has nothing to do with how much you give. Please give faithfully, continually. Continue to do so more. But not so that you can earn the Father's love for you, because you can't. It's there. He doesn't love you any less or any more based on what you do or based on what you've done or based on how much you messed up. He expects it. He calls you sheep. He's setting you up for it. He knows what you're born into. He knows the battles you face. In fact, we see in the book of Hebrews, Jesus faced every temptation, every nature of temptation that we face, and yet remained without sin. But he knows the struggle. We see that. And yet God loved him unconditionally and calls his people to do the same. Calls his people to do the same. We've got to do that, family. We've got to stop putting conditions. Well, as long as you preach in this amount of time, I'll love you, preacher. I'll keep coming. As long as you show up at the hospital, I love you, preacher. As long as you come to 2 out of 5 of my kids' birthdays in the first 5 years, I love you. You'd be amazed. As long as you dress a certain way, person next to me, I'll love you. As long as you put deodorant on, person next to me, I'll love you. I'll sit next to you as church, right? We put conditions on this love and affection for one another in the house of God where they should not be, because the love that was modeled for us, this is my beloved Son. With whom I am well pleased. And that is the basis of Jesus' ministry. Can you imagine Jesus coming out of that water, going into the wilderness and spending 40 days and 40 nights with his Father, whom just proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What had he done to earn it? Nothing. Existed. What did he accomplish? Nothing. He was just baptized. Nothing. And yet Father shined down and said, "Son, I'm so pleased with you. And I love you. Listen to me. You're not a failure. Don't let the world tell you you're a failure. You're not less than. Don't let anyone tell you you're less than. You're not damaged any more than the person next to you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who never created any junk or anything by accident. He created you just the way he wanted you to be, to accomplish just what he has put you here to accomplish. I don't know about you, but that's better than anything Aroma Joe's gave me this morning. That is the love of the Father. "This is my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Unconditional love. So the next time you're sitting in your recliner, and 15 feet behind you are a big bowl of chocolate chip cookies, and you look around and there are 5 able bodies plus a dog that could go and get you a chocolate chip cookie, maybe you pop that recliner down, you get up, you grab you a chocolate chip cookie and grab the bowl and offer everybody else one. It's a silly example. But maybe it's time for us as the people of God to rethink love. Assume positive intent from the person next to you. Don't think every conversation that's being whispered is about you. I do that all the time. I hate it. I think every conversation in this room at the end of the service is about the message. And the truth is, it's probably only about 85% of the conversations in the room. The truth is, it's probably none. You guys are probably just so hungry and hangry that you're like, "Where can I eat?" That's the love of God. That Jesus came to express to a people that would spend the rest of their lives trying to understand it. See, we can never understand and fathom the love of God because we're not meant to. How could God love me? I know me. Yet he does. So much that he gave his one and only son for you. I don't know about you, but that's love. So Dylan, Jeff, and Jeremy are going to come. We're going to sing a song together. And as they do, I just want you to sit for a moment as I pray and reflect on the love of God. Reflect on the people around you. Reflect on your attitudes and actions over these past days. Because hear me, in case you didn't hear it early on, we can't love others until we've embraced and accepted the love of God ourselves. And so some of you in this room, you're trying to love others, you're trying, and you're just getting more and more frustrated, and more and more things are happening, more and more things, more and more letdowns, more and more. My question for you is this: are you yourself? Are you, 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 only you? Are you experiencing the love of God in your life? Are you embracing the love of God in your life? Before you can love the person next to you, before you can care for anyone else, I've tried to run on empty of the love of God in my life and pour out all this love over here. It doesn't work. It's fake. It's superficial. It's manifest. It's not real. In order for you to truly love the people around you, you have to experience the love of God for yourself. And so we're singing, "Lord, I Need You," right? What a great song to end this. It's almost like we planned it. God, I need you. I need you. I need you today. I need you tomorrow to remind me of the love that you have for me, that I might walk in it so that I can love the people around me. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. unconditional love. Father, thank you for that love. Thank you for how you demonstrated it in Jesus, the sacrifice. Thank you for how you continually demonstrate it every day by giving us breath, by giving us opportunities to serve you, to love you, to worship you, to bring glory to your name. And I pray that today you would wrap your arms around your people, your sheep, and that we would know your love. God, that no person would be able to walk out of this room this morning and say, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if you love me. But God, I pray that every person in this room would tangibly feel your love this morning. Maybe through something that somebody says at the end of the service. Maybe through something that's been shared in the text this morning. Maybe something that you've whispered this morning. God, that we would feel your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.